This is Shi'ar Jashub, coming from Shi'ar Jashub Christian Tabernacle in Madison, Connecticut, and featuring the ministry of Pastor Greg Scalzo. Hi, I'm Patty Scalzo, and today we will be continuing my husband's new Bible teaching series on the book of Romans. This first sermon was an introduction to Paul's epistle, and when we left off last time, Pastor was discussing the Jewish and Gentile makeup of the church at Rome. Before we return to the message, let me remind you about our church website at shiarjashub.org. Serious times require serious Bible study, and Pastor Greg Scalzo has helped us to understand God's Word for over 40 years, and you can find many of those teachings on the shiarjashub.org website. Here now is the conclusion of the introductory sermon to the book of Romans.
So there was a large Jewish influence in that early church at Rome. And the key point for our study is that the Jewish believers play a key role in this church. And Paul is addressing, it's plainly clear from the book of Romans, nobody debates it, that Paul is writing to a church where there are both Jews and Gentiles. In the beginning, he's confronting the Jews. You know, the Gentiles, when they do the things by conscience, right? He's telling the Jews it's not enough to have the law. Up in chapter 11 then, he's talking to the Gentiles and telling them about Israel. Don't get too conceited in yourselves because they're the natural branch. So he's addressing in this letter both the Jews and the Gentiles, and the church at Rome had both, Jews and Greeks, Jews and Gentiles. But the base of Christianity in Rome was Jewish. And even it's possible that when Paul writes this letter that the number of Gentiles is numerically more than the Jewish believers, some feel, there's no way really to know. The actual influence on the church, the founding of the church, and the ones influencing the church were clearly Jews. By the way, that expulsion I mentioned, the expulsion under Claudius in AD 49-50, when Aquila and Priscilla and others are driven out, it's mentioned by Suetonius. Suetonius is a Roman biographer and historian. And this is interesting stuff because you see the Bible is a historical document. It's accurate. And every time they try to make fun of it, another document comes up, another archaeological find is made that confirms the legitimacy, the accuracy of the Bible. He says, this Roman biographer and historian, he says that the expulsion under Claudius is ascribed to Roman Jews, their constant indulgence in riots at the instigation of Crestus. Now, there are some that take that to mean, well, he must be talking about some Jewish agitator in Rome named Crestus, of whom we know nothing else. But most people see it clearly that Suetonius is referring to the riots that broke out, and you read about them happening in Asia Minor when Paul would be preaching, right? In the Jewish colony, between the Jews that accepted Jesus and the Jews that did not accept Jesus, and the ones that did not accept Jesus being very angry with the ones who did, and there would be these, you know, these debates and this hollering back and forth like you have at the trials of Paul before the Roman governors, the anger and the rioting, Crestus, Christianity, Christ. As a result of this, Claudius couldn't take it anymore, and he said, get out. And he expelled both the non-believing and the believing Jews. Also notice that in Acts chapter 18, it does not say that Paul was the one that brought the gospel to Aquila and Priscilla. Matter of fact, it seems very possible and probably plausible that they're Christians, they're Jews, and they're Christians before they met Paul. And that's probably part of the other reason that Paul stayed with them. Not only was he a tent maker and they were tent makers, but they were fellow Jews who believed in Jesus. So again, it testifies to the Jewish believers in Rome before Paul ever gets there. By the time Paul writes the letter to the Romans, as I said, the Christian community in the capital is made up of a considerable Gentile element, which possibly could have outnumbered the Jewish membership. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." So this church is well established and well known before Paul ever gets there. It's a Christian church known throughout the whole civilized world, and Paul commends them for that in Romans chapter 1 and verse 8. In Romans chapter 16, in the greetings that he sends there, you get a list of some of the types of people that were there, and some of these lists are the Jews. You have, as we mentioned, Priscilla and Aquila. You have a woman named Mary, and Mary at that time, we think of Mary as, you know, a very good Catholic name today, but Mary at that time was a Jewish name, Miriam. That's why you have so many Marys in the Gospels, so most likely she's Jewish. You have in two places, you have the household of Aristobulus. Remember, he's one of the Herods. You have, in verse 11, greet Herodian, another household of Herod. So you have Jews that are members of the household of certain of the Herod family who have come to Christ. You have two of Paul's kinsmen listed here. He says, who were also in Christ before me, Paul says. So they're Jews. You have Rufus mentioned here, who played a role early on, a Jew that played a role early on from the very beginning in the Christian movement. So you have a number of influential Jews that even if they were less in number than the Gentiles, these Jewish believers in Rome contribute greatly to the strength of the church, and as the founders of the church, had great influence over the church. By the time of this letter, Christianity, coming off this church in Rome, these believers, Jews and Gentiles in Rome, was beginning to make its way into the upper strata of Roman society. And there are writings about that, how some of the upper statesmen, their wives were getting saved and coming to the Lord. And by the time of the first persecution of the Roman Christians, and remember that breaks out at, this letter is 57 AD, Paul is before Agrippa 59 AD, and then he would be sent to Rome. 64 AD is your first real and terrible persecution in Rome of the Christians. That happens after the fire of 64 AD and Nero and trying to blame the Christians. And at that point, both the pagan historian Tacitus and the Christian father Clement of Rome describe the martyrs under that persecution of 64 AD as a huge multitude. The church had grown in Rome by 64 AD, and that's why it attracted so much negative attention to become a huge multitude, because Paul goes there then from his letter, from his imprisonment, this great work that was started long before him then really blossoms even further. So that gives you a background of who he's writing to, that church. And next time, Lord willing, we want to look at Paul's purpose, his goal in writing this letter. And it's my contention that one of the purposes, and this impacts on some of the theological issues that are in the book, one of the purposes is to answer the question, maybe it's unspoken, why is it again that we need Jesus? You know, sometimes as you become a Christian, when you first get saved, and Lord willing, we'll talk a little more about this, but just a little introduction to it, your focus is on the Lord, and all you see is Him, and all you're thankful for is the salvation you have in Him. And then time goes on, and in your faith in Jesus Christ, maybe your act is cleaned up. You know, things you did wrong are changed. You become a more righteous person, a more moral person, a more godly person. And you may start to feel again, well, I'm okay, and start to forget how you got okay and why you're okay and why you need Jesus. And you know, and what's true on an individual level certainly happens to churches over time. They start out and they love the Lord, And then they become churches, you know? And you see what happens with the Judaizers, and we'll talk about that next time. You know, Paul's been fighting the Judaizers every place he goes. And you have the Jewish element that just doesn't believe in Jesus. And then you have a number of Jews that accept Jesus. Messiah has come. Our people have been set free. Okay, now here's the law. And they go from Jesus into a Jewish version that starts to eliminate Jesus, that you start to say, well, why do I need Jesus again? I'm a good Jew. And it happens both to the Jews and to the Gentiles. And some of the issues that Paul is bringing up here, the reason we even have this conversation about predestination and about faith versus works, is to answer this very important question that comes into people's minds, maybe unspoken, but shown by their actions. Who is Jesus? What is, they forget the gospel. They start to forget the very gospel that saved them. Who is Jesus Christ? And why do we need him? Why is it not enough just to say, well, I'll try to be a good person. I'll try to do what's right. I'm a godly person. We heard recently a man who was saved, a famous man, a musician who had a terrible life, drug addiction, and he got saved in a Pentecostal church, and he loved Jesus Christ. His life got changed around. Now he's older, he's stable, he's not doing the things he did because of the grace of Jesus Christ, and he's starting to go back into all the rituals of Catholicism, which he came out of, which did not save him or change him from the drug addiction. But, you know, he believes in Jesus, but he likes those traditions and those rituals, and that forgetting of the first love is a natural, it's a wrong, but a very human natural process that comes into individuals in the church. And in Romans, I believe a good portion of it, Paul is telling them in a very rabbinical, question and answer, logical, systematic way, reminding them why you need Jesus Christ. And Lord willing, we'll look at that next time. Father, we pray that you would help us now as we start this study. Lord, with this book that's so important in your word, Father, with difficult things to understand, that you would give us clear revelation, understanding, that you would bless this series, Father. It would be a blessing both to us here in this church and for those that will hear it on the radio. In Jesus' name.
You can rehear this program and listen to hundreds of other Bible study radio programs on our church website at shiarjashub.org. We are also building quite a library of video teachings from our Sunday service live streams on YouTube. The Sunday sermon is live streamed at 10:30 a.m. and then posted on YouTube, Rumble.com, and on the church website itself for you to access at any time, day or night. And we appreciate any donation you make to Shiar Jashub Christian Tabernacle to keep this important scripture teaching ministry on WFIF, and we are offering a very special thank you gift for your donation of $50 or more. We will send you an autographed copy of Pastor Greg's award-winning book, The Nature and Power of Prayer. It is offer 102, and the website is shiarjashub.org.